keep on walking by faith. I don't think you can ever wear that one out. I believe that that's what we must do in these last days, especially. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Let's sing it. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. You know, we need to believe God at all times. Praise the Lord. Some people may say, well, you know, I believe God and believe God and believe God, and I still didn't get healed, and eventually people slip off into eternity. But you know what? As long as you never quit believing, isn't that a wonderful way to slip off into eternity? Amen. To have faith in God. No, I'll tell you, there's nothing greater in this world than to know your God, to know that He is Lord, that He did save you, and to walk in the understanding of that. It gives you great peace. Amen. We are going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of John chapter 12 to begin with, and then the Lord willing and time permitting, we'll have a few other places in the Bible to go to. But first of all, I would like to pray one more time and ask for the Lord's help with this. Dear Father in heaven, we truly are thankful, O Lord, tonight for Thy holy word. It is life unto us, and it is our very light that fills our innermost being with the understanding of Thy holy presence and all, O Lord, that Thou hast prepared for us. And I pray now that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear. Help us, O Lord, to have understanding and to rejoice and to worship Thee and to magnify Thy holy name. O Lord, I pray that the windows of heaven would be opened, that Thou wouldst pour out Thy Spirit upon us, that Thou wouldst give us complete victory, O God, over all this world, over all of sin, death, and hell, of all the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Let all be subdued by Thy power, O God, and help us now to humbly approach Thy throne of grace. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst strengthen us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to hinder. In Jesus' mighty name we ask it. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. We are opening, first of all, to John chapter 12. And tonight we're going to begin at the 23rd verse and see if we can study the Word and find out what we can learn from God. Can you imagine? We are being instructed as we go into the Bible by the very Creator of all this universe. He who has all power, knows all things, is everywhere at once. How great is our God? How could we even measure His greatness? The fact is, you can't. Our God is omnipresent. Think about that. God can never go where He hasn't already been. No matter what dimension of time you're talking about, in all the past, He was there. And in the present, He is everywhere at once. And He's already been in all of the future because He knows the end from the beginning. We mark and we measure time as best we can, but the Lord inhabits eternity. And He understands all of time and sees it as it were one event. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why the Bible says your name was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Amen. So with that understanding, we're going to look at something tonight that I think would help us very much if we could comprehend even a little of it. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the danger of unbelief. And I would like to preface what I have to say tonight, and I don't even know what I'm going to say next, you know how that works. But I like to say that the reason people believe so many false things, and they're so confused, and so religious, and yet at the same time so lost, the reason for that is because they do not believe the truth. They do not count the truth as being precious. They don't have belief in what the Lord presents in His Word. People are going to believe something, aren't they? Everybody believes something. Even the atheist believes that there is no God, but I don't really think that way deep down inside they're convinced of that. They put up quite a fight. But you know what? God has built within us the very knowledge of His existence. It's just that people don't take heed to the Word. And if you don't believe the truth, you will believe lies. And you will very easily be twisted around and shown wrong things, and you won't have the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. We live in a world that is very knowledgeable of many things, but completely without discernment. And if you have knowledge, but you can't sort it out, and you do not have the ability to determine what is right and what is wrong, if you can't tell the difference, then you are in a condition, a very sad condition, of being lost. So, here we find Jesus, God Himself, manifested in the flesh, and He's on earth, born of a virgin named Mary, had grown to be age 30 and was baptized, went on with His ministry, and now He's nearing the end of that ministry. A ministry that involved casting out of many devils. The Bible says Mary Magdalene had seven devils, and Jesus cast them all out. Such is His power. He was able to heal the sick, the woman with the issue of blood. He was able to raise the dead. He opened the blinded eyes. Never had anyone seen anything like it before. Never had anyone heard such words of power coming from the lips of a human being, because Jesus is God, very God. And the voice of the Creator was speaking through the lips of clay. Think about it. God is the Creator of the universe, and He created the whole universe by the words of His mouth. Such is His power. And He started with nothing. Nothing at all. And He spoke to nothing or nothingness and brought forth all things. And then caused these things to work together to produce other things. All the chemical elements produce all the different compounds and everything you see, everything you can smell and touch and feel and taste, all these things are made of those elements. This came from the voice of God. He spoke it, and it was. I don't have any trouble believing that. Do I understand it? No, I don't. And I can't pretend to understand it, but I definitely believe it. When I look at the birds flying through the air and the beautiful colors, and they all have their own little song, you know, did they just figure that out themselves, or did God put that song down inside of them as another form of worship? These birds chirping in the trees are worshiping God. All of His creation worships Him. The only thing that doesn't always worship Him are human beings. Otherwise, even the very rocks would cry out if people would not worship Him. So you see, God is worshipped. His creation brings forth worship. Even the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. It's there, folks. It's there to see and to behold. But you know, Satan is such a deceiver. And his job is to cast doubt and to get people into a condition of unbelief, where they just don't believe. Now, they may say they believe. They may even read Bible stories and talk a little bit about it. But way deep down inside, do you really believe God? Faith goes deep. The Bible says that we must dig down deep. Our roots must be deep in order to serve God. See, we live in a realm of so-called Christianity that's very, very shallow. And I've talked with people, and so have you. And all they've got is religion of one type or another. All they've got is a set of rituals to practice, something they have joined, something they belong to, but they really don't know the Lord in any depth at all. It's not there. There is a depth to God, and there is a depth to God's people. I had mentioned Sunday that we need to understand something. The Lord is our light. And that's why in the tabernacle that He designed and told Israel to build in the wilderness, there was only one source of light, none other, the seven golden candlesticks. What did they do? They held up, they were just, the candlesticks there were just made of metal, shiny and valuable as it was still just metal, but it lifted up the flame of God, just as we, as His children, must lift up that Holy Ghost flame of God. We bear that flame, but God is the one who receives all the glory. God is the one who gives the light of it. He walks among the seven golden candlesticks, it tells us in the book of Revelation. Our Lord walks among those candlesticks. And you got to remember, those candlesticks were made, they were beaten work. Read it in the Bible. It was metal that was beaten and pounded and pounded and beaten and beaten, and then of course polished. Just as the people of God that lift up the sacred flame of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, as it was on the day of Pentecost, there sat upon their heads cloven tongues like as of fire. They lifted up the flame of God. But it's because, and I'll tell you where to find that flame, among beaten work, those that have been beaten and pounded and ridiculed and persecuted. They are the true candlesticks of God, lifting up the sacred flame of the Lord. Amen. Now, there is a great danger in unbelief. Jesus tells some people some things here in verse 23 of John 12. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He refers to Himself here as the Son of Man. He's also the Son of God, David's Son and David's Lord. He preceded David and yet came from the house and lineage of David as far as the flesh is concerned. Here's what He said. "Verily, verily." Now, He repeats it twice. Two verilies. You can't get any more solid than that. "Verily, verily." It means you might as well say truly and absolutely. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so you can plant a seed and get a whole plant from it that brings forth a considerable harvest, considering where it began. Jesus, of course, is referring to His death and His burial and His resurrection so that He could fill people with the Holy Ghost through all the ages until He returns again and bring forth much fruit. What Jesus did for us produced a great harvest, although I must say, and I believe this with all my heart, The harvest has a, there's a diminishing effect, not in the intensity of the power, not in any that we have any less the gifts of the Spirit promised to us, but simply the number of people that respond. Very few in the last days will truly yield to God. Very few people will, although they may say they believe, very few people really do believe. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. 8 people? Now granted, the world probably only had about 8,000 people at that time. There weren't that many people. But 8 people out of all of those? And then as it was in the days of Lot, 4 people walked out of the city and only 3 really made it out. And all the rest were destroyed. What was Jesus telling us? Yes, the intensity of the evil would be terrible in the last days, but also the number of those who truly believe and obey and respond to God, those numbers would be small. You wouldn't find them, you know, these big rallies that Benny Hinn has and Kenneth Copeland and all these people filling up Madison Square Garden and all of that. Some people think that's a revival of God. And people falling over and being whooshed down and eyes rolling back in their head and foaming at the mouth, and they say, oh, what a blessing! No, 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 that's not of God. You can be sure of that. How do I know? I follow what the Bible says. And I don't see any of that in the Bible. And then when a leader like Kenneth Copeland gets up and makes a statement in front of thousands of people that if he had lived in the days of Jesus, he himself could have died for the sins of the people. Now, that removes all doubt, doesn't it? I wouldn't want somebody like that laying hands on me. I don't believe in that. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. You know, there are many false Christs have risen up. Many false Christs. And right now we've got a presidential candidate who's traveling all over the world, and people are reaching up. They always extend their arms out toward him. They don't just stand there and listen. They got their arms out like they're reaching for him. Reaching out to Obama, or Obi as they call him. Obi. There's Obi out there. You know, and they're reaching. Like he's going to, in Germany, 200,000 people reaching out to him. Germany! They can't even elect him. Is he running for president of the entire world or what? Of course, John McCain, not to be outdone, is really stepping up his campaign. A lot of advertising. And he's got a brand new ad out featuring Britney Spears, of all people. It shows, I actually watched a clip of it on the Drudge Report on the news, and I saw the ad, and it starts out with Britney Spears riding along in a limousine, waving as a superstar. And then, of course, it switches over to McCain and so forth. He's the son of Cain, all right. No question about that. Well, well. Oh, by the way, Barack Obama is looking very seriously at a running mate whose name is Cain, a governor. I don't recall the state. Is it Virginia, I believe. Virginia governor. His name is Cain. So where are all these Cains and McCains and all this stuff coming from? These are the days when the sons of Cain are rising up, without question. Now, Jesus is telling us that, yes, he is going to die, he is going to be buried, but he's going to bring forth much fruit. Now, he goes on and says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now what is he saying there? You know, you look at this world and the way it is, and I don't know about you, but I've found myself different times saying, just get me out of here. Now the Lord is going to keep us here as long as there's work to do. And we have a job to do. We have to bear witness of that light, according to John chapter 1. And we have received grace for grace. We have been recipients of God's great power. And so we have a job to do. We are witnesses. What is a witness? One who has seen or heard something. We have seen and we have heard the gospel, the glory of God. Therefore, we are witnesses of the gospel, not just because it's hearsay, but because we've experienced it. When you experience the power, you become a sure and true witness of God. Now, what he's saying here is if you hate your life in this world, that doesn't mean you walk around, hate. Oh, I hate myself. Hate this. Hate. No. It simply means that you look at the world and you hate what you see. And I do, don't you? You don't have to look far to see evil. Gross evil. Terrible evil. And it's everywhere. It's ubiquitous. That simply means it's everywhere. And so he goes on and says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. You see, believing isn't just lip service or head knowledge, but believing is also shoe leather. It's activity. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. People wonder, where are you going? I'm following Jesus. They don't see the one that you're following. They just kind of look at you like you're rather strange that you don't run with them. That you don't do what they do. But you see, we are following one that they don't know and they haven't seen and they don't believe in. And the reason we walk a different path is we do believe in our Savior. If you walk in their path, then I wouldn't be able to say that you do believe in our Savior. Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Isn't that right? And isn't it something how that works? Because, how did he say that? Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. First you're walking with them. Before long you're sitting with them. Or standing with them, rather. And eventually, you're sitting with them. By the time you're sitting with them, you're fellowshipping with them, then you're one of them. Isn't that amazing? And, the Bible gives us that little formula. But thankfully, we know that Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember? And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him. And we'll sup with him and he with me. We have one that stands at the door, that walks in and sits down with us. Who are we walking with, or with whom are we walking? With whom are we standing? And with whom are we sitting? If it's not Jesus, then it's something in this world. All right? Now, the Word of God tells us, as we read on, that we are to literally follow the Lord Jesus. In fact, in verse 26, he makes that very clear. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Wow! What a powerful verse! Where is Jesus right now? Well, he's among his people, yes. He's on his throne at the same time. Yes, how can that be? Because he is eternal. He is the eternal one. He is the mighty God. He is the almighty Savior. He fills the universe because he's God. He was manifested in the flesh. He inhabited flesh as a human being, but he's still God. Where is he? Notice, if you serve him, if you follow him, he says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. That's what's called being in the presence of God. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, I can hardly imagine one so great as God honoring any human being. You talk about honor and one who is worthy of all praise and glory, and that God would honor a man or a woman.
I really can't comprehend that. Maybe you haven't thought about it much, but that in itself is a great miracle. The truth of the matter is, He purchased us. And what are we worth? We are worth whatever God was willing to pay for us. Now you stop and think about that for a minute. I don't want to go too fast here. Stop and think about that. They say, what is the value of something? They say, well, whatever the market will bear. Isn't that one of the laws of economics? I studied economics in school, in technical college, for one semester. I'm no expert by any means, but I remember the principles that they taught us, and they do hold true in this illuministic, cyclical function of economy. And certain principles can be applied spiritually. What will the market bear? What are people willing to pay for something? Supply and demand, all these different laws and so forth. What was God willing to pay for us? The dust of the earth. And the fact is, He paid with His own blood, the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, we're accounted worthy by His blood. The price of the blood of the Savior was paid for you, applied to you. You are a purchased possession of Almighty God. Verse 27 says, "Now is my soul troubled." Did you know the soul of Jesus Christ was troubled? Oh, yes. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." The very thing He came to do, He now found Himself in a position of beginning to complete the final stages of it. And it was painful to even think of it. And so He says in verse 28, "Father, glorify Thy name." Glorify Thy name. Didn't Jesus say, "I come in My Father's name"? Well, what is the name of the Savior? Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? God, very God, wearing a human body. Emmanuel, God with us. "A body hast Thou prepared for Me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. And His name," that little baby, the little baby boy, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." The little baby boy would be called the Everlasting Father. Why? Because of who was on the inside of Him. And the Prince of Peace. Mary held that little baby boy, and the Everlasting Father was living on the inside of Him. The Creator of the universe. That's why as He grew, and He was in the temple, He was talking to the elders, remember? The scribes? Those who knew so much and yet so little. The experts in Scripture. And He asked them questions, and they marveled at His questions. And they marveled at His answers. And you know, it reminds me of Job chapter 9, where it says, "If you would contend with God, you couldn't answer Him. Not one of a thousand." Not one. You couldn't give one answer out of a thousand questions that God would ask. Not one. You know, if I start asking you questions, the hardest questions I could possibly think of, I guarantee you'd get at least some out of a thousand. In fact, it'd take me a long time to think of a thousand questions. That's 100 times 10. But here He was in the temple, and they marveled at His wisdom. Here's this 12-year-old boy, and these scribes were absolutely baffled. And you know what else is really amazing about that?
they generally didn't talk to a 12-year-old boy. You had to be bar mitzvahed. You know what a bar mitzvah is. At what age do they bar mitzvah someone and make you a son of the covenant? Age 13. How old was Jesus? Why did God set that up so that he'd talk to him when he was 12? Do you know what their law said? Their law said they would not speak to any boy who was under 13 unless they could not determine who his father was. And they couldn't determine who his father was because his father is God. Isn't that? Joseph was the custodian of Jesus, but not his father. Do you see the point? God set this up that way. They didn't know who he was because they didn't know who his father was. Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" They really couldn't tell. Or they didn't want to try. But there was unbelief there. Where do you find most unbelief existing among religion? Because they believe contrary things. Therefore, they can't possibly believe in the true God. They've got all their idols, all their liturgy, all of their ritual, all of their catechisms, all of their writings, all of their structure. How could they possibly believe in God when they believe in all of that? No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And the religions of this world are mammon. You go over to Rome, what do you see? Mammon. Gold and silver and statues and idols made of ivory and jewels all over the place. You know, that's all mammon. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. Can't be done. It's one or the other. No man. No man can serve two masters. Period. End of story. There's no way. You can have truth and a little of this and a little of that with it. Okay? So now the Word of God tells us that if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Where are we? What is our address? Are we in God? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven. My Bible says it was a voice from heaven. It was a voice, and we know where it came from. Did they recognize it as such? All those that were gathered around him? What did the voice say? Saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Again, who is Jesus? Let me show you something that if you ever get talking to a Jewish rabbi or a Jehovah's Witness, you can really fix their wagon. Okay? Now we're coming right back here to John 12, but let's go back to Isaiah for just a minute. Okay? Go to Isaiah 12. It's a little short chapter. But what a chapter it is. All right? Now, Isaiah 12. This won't take long, and it's well worth the time spent. I'll guarantee you that. First of all, what is the name of God? Well, there's a tetragrammaton, four letters. We say Yahweh, but in English, it is correct to say Jehovah. And that's why you find it in the King James Bible. That's how you pronounce it. I'll fight anybody on that one. It's true. Jehovah was the name of the... It means eternal one. Okay? Now, watch what happens, because what is the name
Jesus. What does that come from? Yahshua, or if you pronounce the J, Joshua. Now, bear in mind that I know people will say, well, the name Jesus isn't valid because there was no letter J back there. But there was a letter I, the equivalent of a letter I, which had the same phonetic pronunciation as a J. If you look back in the old 1611 King James, every word that starts with a J starts with an I, but it's pronounced like a J. That's just a matter of alphabetic structure. Okay? So that doesn't... Some people try to say, well, you know, that name didn't exist because there was no J. No, that doesn't mean anything. There are always people that are driven by the devil that try to nullify the name Jesus one way or another. Now, here it says... Now, watch this, because what is the name Yahshua or Joshua mean? Or Jesus? It's all the same thing. What does it mean? It means Savior or salvation. Okay? That's the meaning of the word. Now watch what happens here. In Isaiah 12, it says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me." Past tense. See, God's not angry anymore with you. "Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Watch this now. "Behold, God is my Yahshua." God is my Jesus. That's what salvation means. God is my Jesus. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh, no, no, no. There's the Almighty God and the Mighty God. And Jesus is not equal with God. You know, that bothers them. "Behold, God is my Jesus. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my Jesus." Salvation is translated Yahshua or Jesus. Therefore, you know, I know of a rabbi that went away screaming after hearing this. "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of Jesus." Yahshua, salvation, Savior. The wells of salvation, the wells of Jesus. Remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well? And didn't Jesus say, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive afterward. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." I say it's time to glorify him. That's when the wells spring up. That's when you find out you can draw water out of the wells of Jesus. Amen. "And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord." Do we do that? "Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." Yeah. It means salvation, it means Savior. And Jehovah is become my Jesus. No wonder the little baby was called the Everlasting Father. "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things." Amen. "This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Where is he? Among the seven golden candlesticks. Among those that were beaten and became candlesticks. Because, read it, back there in the Old Testament where they made the candlesticks, made a beaten work. Beaten work. We are the beaten work of God. Sometimes I wonder if we've been beaten enough. You know what happens when you take gold and other precious metals and you pound on them? They get very shiny. Beautiful. You can polish all day long and you won't get the shine you get from one good swing of a hammer. It's an amazing thing. Now let's go back to John. Still in the 12th chapter of John. And so Jesus is now responding to that voice, or will in a moment here. Because this voice came forth. There came a voice, verse 28, came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What's he saying? Well, he was glorifying the name, the precious saving name of God. The name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Did you ever read that over there in Philippians? And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Yes. He glorified it all through his ministry and his life. He glorified it. But what does it mean? He'll glorify it again. They're going to put Jesus to death, but he's going to rise from the dead and glorify it again. And this time, he will glorify it through the fire of the candlesticks that he fills with his anointing power of his Spirit. The light of the world shining forth from the candlesticks that lift up the flame, that lift up the glory of God, that lift him up in praise, that lift him up in worship. That's what causes the flame to be seen. No wonder in the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues like as of fire sat on each one of them. They were lifting him up. The fire was there. Praise God. Now, the Word of God tells us a question was asked. Actually, people began to comment. Verse 29 says, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. What a cheap excuse. Here's the very voice of God clearly speaking. And I've actually had people tell me, or ask me, they say, now why is it, if there's a God up there, why doesn't he just make himself known? Speak out so we can hear him. They wouldn't hear him. Why? God's voice has to be spiritually discerned, even if it's audible. These people said it thundered. Now God doesn't stutter or mumble. He spoke, and it was clear, and they were words. What did the people say? Thundered. And then you had some go as far as to say, others said, an angel spake to him. Nobody wanted to admit that it was God. It thundered or an angel spoke. That's as far as they'd go. But it couldn't possibly be God. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You were supposed to hear it. You were supposed to listen to it. Clear words, and they couldn't get it. Again, I say, it's because the voice of God must be spiritually discerned. There were some that recognized words, but they wouldn't acknowledge who spoke them. Now, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When did Jesus, by his Spirit, by his power, when did he cast Satan out and down to the earth? He said, now. Well, how do we know what now means? Well, I don't know, when I hear the word now, to me that means whoever's speaking right at the point where they're speaking. It's about to happen. That they're in that time frame where a process has started that would soon be completed. Now, and I, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Do you see how he's qualifying when Satan would be cast down? When the Son of Man is lifted up. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, Satan was cast down, and it got dark all over the world because the prince of darkness hit the earth. And the earth shook, and the creation revolted at the revolting presence of Satan. who previously had walked to and fro on the earth and up and down in it, well, was now slammed down into the earth itself by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what I take this as in analogy? In its very depth, that if I will lift up Jesus Christ and worship Him as my sacrifice, my heavenly sacrifice by which I am saved, that the drawing power of God will manifest. He will draw you closer to Him. He will draw other people closer to Him. He will bring people to you so that you can tell them and bear witness of that light. Come on. And if I be lifted up from the earth, lift Him up, folks! Not on a cross this time, but lift Him up as the resurrected one. And what will He do? He will draw all men unto Him. You know what happened? That woman sitting at the well, when Jesus began to explain things to her, that if He gave her the water, remember she said, "Give me that water that I don't thirst again." But one of the things she asked for first is, she said, "Thou hast nothing to draw with." Nothing to draw with. His Spirit, if lifted up, draw and draw and draw His people together. Oh, He had something to draw with, all right. His own saving power. And how do we know He's talking about that event? Verse 33 says, "This He said, signifying what death He should die." Obviously, lifted up on the cross. Because He was lifted up on the cross, He drew you unto Himself. That was the power that drew you. Oh, to see in fullness. And we can't this side of glory, but we can see enough to prompt us onward. But oh, that we could understand that it was He who drew us. The Bible says we are found of Him. God said, "I am found of them who sought Me not." You know what? God drew you. You didn't seek Him and He found... Actually, He said, "I am found of them. They found Me, but they weren't seeking Me." How could that be? He drew you close enough until you yielded your heart. Because you were too far away to see. Remember how the Scripture talks about those that cannot see? They are afar off. They're out of focus. You've got to be drawn closer and closer and closer to Calvary. Do you know how many people out there are going to tell you that you don't need to repent because once you accept Christ, you're saved and you're always going to be saved and there's no way you could ever be lost? And therefore, I've had people say, "You're not supposed to repent because if you repent, you deny your salvation." Some of these homosexual Baptists out there are saying, "If I'm saved," they say, "and if I would repent, I'd be denying the fact that I was saved." You see how they twist it? But I'll tell you what, Judas was a disciple and a bishop, and the Bible says Judas, by transgression, fell. Come on. How did he fall? Because he never was? No. He was. How did he fall? The Bible is very clear in it. By transgression. Remember how Peter wrote that you're to add to knowledge, virtue, and faith, and so forth, and this whole big long string of beautiful things that you build your life upon? And then he finishes his statement by saying, "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." If. I believe in eternal salvation. I believe in eternal security if you do these things. See what I'm saying? You walk with Jesus, you're secure. You obey Him, you're secure. But if you're going to ignore Him and go your own way and do all kinds of silly stuff and persist in all of that, and you think you can walk without conviction and you can walk without condemnation, hey, you better repent and get right with God. A woman wrote me a letter saying, I go by John 3:16. She said, I don't believe in repentance. John 3:16 doesn't say repent. It says, God so loved the world. Love, love, love. He loved the whole world. She said, I don't believe in repentance. You know what I did with that letter? I was going to answer it, but I looked it over, I prayed about it, and threw it away. I thought, that woman is so dense. This may sound cruel, but it's true. Spiritually, she was a blind, deaf, and dumb quadriplegic. If you're going to be so dumb that you say, don't repent, and Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. These Baptists are antichrist as much as the Catholics are. Now I'll get a whole bunch of letters. I go to a Baptist church. How can you say it about Baptists? One woman from Fond du Lac wrote me. She goes to some Baptist church over there. She said, why do you get after the Baptists like that? And she said, we're good Baptists. You know, we don't do all this liberal stuff. We're good Baptists. I wrote her back saying that, get rid of that name and really seek the Lord. If you want to be associated with these characters out there with all their hell doctrines, you know, if you want to take that name, put that label on you, Baptist, then you're going to have to bear up to everything that means. I don't think we need labels. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a Assembly of God or semi-godly or anything, whatever you want. I don't think we need labels. If our names are written in heaven, what good is it going to do to put a label on there? Wow. You know, I do succeed in getting a lot of people mad at me. I don't know how that happens. Anyway, praise the Lord. You go by the Bible, there's going to be trouble. I'll show you that in a minute. But first of all, Jesus, of course, was referring to his death. And then verse 34 says, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. You know what that means? They were headed for darkness. Walk while ye have the light. Don't sit there and ignore God. If the light comes to you, then walk in that light, because where you walk is going to take you to a glorious, marvelous place of salvation. When we see the light, we walk in it. You don't sit in it. You don't ignore it. You walk in it, meaning you move forward. The light here is figurative, and it's beautiful. It means understanding. It means comprehension. It means that you can assimilate the things of God spiritually. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. How many people are out there in that condition right now? They don't know where they're going. I had a teacher one time in tech school. They made me take this little course called business math. So he was a business math teacher. Did you know my math teacher gave me problems all the time? Well, anyway, he got me so upset one time. He used to work for the IRS. He retired from there and became a teacher for business math. And somebody had witnessed to him. And it made him mad. Somebody told him about Jesus, and it made him mad. And that person said, if you don't repent, you'll go to hell. And it's true, isn't it? And he stood in front of that class and said, I'd rather know I'm going to hell than not know where the hell I'm going. How would you like to have that played back on Judgment Day? But people do not think. People will spout out foolish things. They're blind. They're ignorant. They're deceived. They don't know the Lord. There's such a danger in unbelief. So Jesus said, while you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Jesus will always be found where there are people who will believe and respond, but for those that ignore him and reject him and prefer to walk in darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, he will withdraw from them. Now, these churches that put on all this pageantry and all this nonsense, and you know what I'm talking about, I've mentioned it many times. Jesus departs. If he was there at all, he departs from that. He's not in that. He's not among those people. Now, here it says, he did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. The danger of unbelief. Some people would say, if I saw him do a miracle, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Not unless you already did. Miracles do not make people believe in God. Strange as it may seem. If we saw a miracle, it would increase our faith. Why? Because we already have faith. If you don't have faith, there's nothing to increase. You would have some kind of explanation for it. The most common one is coincidence. It's just coincidence, see? Even notable miracles are denied. If people have nothing to say that they can refute the miracle with, they'll just say nothing and ignore it and go on in their unbelief. If you don't have even a spark of faith, you can never have more faith. It's like a seed, but that seed has to be there. That grain of mustard seed that's so small, but you still need the seed. To have faith at all, it has to be planted. It has to germinate. It has to grow. You can't have faith without a faith seed. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted. What do you have to do? You have to be converted, don't you? To be converted, you have to first see. You have to first believe. But you don't stop there. You go on, you're converted. He said, and I should heal them. Praise God. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Oh, what a wonderful, glorious thing that was. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord? Chapter 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's what Isaiah had to say about him. And it was all about the necessity of conversion and healing. All right? Nevertheless, watch this now. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. You know what the Baptists would say there? Hey, they're saved. They believe. Isn't that how they say you get saved? You know what the problem with their doctrine is? And it isn't just the Baptists. There's some other ones believe that too. You don't have to do anything to be saved. And then once you are saved, you can't do anything to be lost. That means you're wrong on both ends. And if you're wrong on both ends, you're wrong in the middle too. It's a string of error, isn't it? Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Now, if you had that doctrine that you believe you're saved, they were all saved, weren't they? But watch. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They believed, but they wouldn't confess him. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You've got to confess him. You've got to be converted. It takes more than simple believe-ism. And why didn't they confess him? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many people out there are like that? They want to be socially accepted. They want the world to think they're wonderful. And somehow they kind of want God too, so they present another kind of Jesus that somehow the world will accept because they'll present Him through their guitar strumming, drum beating entertainment committees. I really get on that a lot, don't I? I hope I don't weary you with it. It just makes me sick. Somebody has to keep calling attention to it because I'm telling you, these people sitting in those congregations, hundreds and thousands of them sitting there entertained, they never, ever will find God if they are corralled by Satan. They've got to be set free from that. You know, they don't have a concept, the foggiest concept of who God is and what it took to save and what they must do. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That certainly is true of Barack Obama, John McCain, and others of that ilk. Verse 44 says, Jesus cried and said, watch this now, who is Jesus? Who was inside of Him? Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on Me, believeth not on Me. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Finish the sentence, but on Him that sent Me. Wow. Look at the next one, even more profound. And he that seeth Me, seeth Him that sent Me. Who sent Him? The Father. No wonder Jesus said, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Where was the Father? Filling His being. Colossians 2:9, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What could be clearer than that? Oh yes, Jehovah's Witnesses will break out in hives if you tell them that verse. They don't like that at all. All right? And Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. You're going to be called out of that. And if any man hear My words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now some people read that verse and say, ah, see, we'll get by with it. Oh no. He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Payday comes, and the wages of sin is death. For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. When He spoke, it was with authority. Why? It was the one on the inside of Him doing the speaking. You know, there's nothing hard about that. Some people never get it, but if you understand what I'm saying, it's because God has given you that understanding. It isn't my ability to put it into words, that's for sure. God is the one who quickens you and gives you the ability to understand. Now, before we run out of time, we only have a few minutes left. We're talking about the danger of unbelief. Let's look together for a moment at Matthew 10. Just a few verses here. In Matthew 10, 32, it says, Whosoever, Jesus is speaking, whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. Now think about that. Every time you're out there telling people about Jesus, confessing Jesus before people, bringing the word and knowledge of the Savior to others, there you have the voice of the Redeemer confessing your name in heaven. That's one of mine. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I think probably all of us, at one time or another in the duration of our lives as a Christian, should have spoken up and didn't. And you know, don't let that get you down. Just ask God for boldness and start doing it. Peter went out and wept bitterly because he denied the Lord three times. But you know, Peter felt so dejected and so awful. He went out and wept bitterly. But isn't the Savior gracious? Do you remember when Jesus appeared to the women and said, "Go back and tell my disciples"? And then he said, "And Peter, that I will see them." He mentioned, of all the disciples, there's only one he mentioned by name at that point in time, and it was Peter. Can you imagine when that news came and reached those disciples and Peter was still hanging his head? And that woman told him, "Jesus said, I met the Lord, Jesus said, he'll see all of you. And you, Peter." He mentioned you by name. Could you imagine what a feeling must have gone through him, that he had felt so hopeless and now the Savior obviously had forgiven him? He heard his prayer, he saw his tears, he saw his weakness, and mentioned him by name. That's the graciousness of the Savior. But Jesus said here in verse 34, as I draw this to a close, bear this in mind. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Isn't that what you hear, especially in December? Peace on earth, peace on earth. He didn't come to send peace on the earth. Now, peace is possible through the gospel, but you have to read that properly. We're here on earth. If we're walking with the Lord, we are at peace. We can sleep at night because we're not taking our sins and concealing and ignoring. We know we get brokenhearted sometimes over our weaknesses. If we didn't pray enough and seek God enough, and all of our mistakes and things that come our way that we wish we hadn't looked at or heard or whatever, everything's thrown at us. We're still human, and we have trouble with things. We get stronger as we go, but you understand what I'm talking about. The Bible says there's one campus evangelist that goes around the country saying, "I never sin. Never. Haven't in years and years." And his wife stands up and says, "I never saw him sin. Not once." The same guy puts up Christmas trees and carves jack-o'-lanterns. I guess you would have to determine what sin is, right? But the Bible says, if we, the church, we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, and that's to God, we don't sit around in front of some priest through a confessional or anything like that. You answer to God. When you pour your heart out to God and you confess your sin to God, the Bible says, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The power of the blood prevails. It still goes on and on. Its power is at work, manifesting in you to convict you of sin. If you do wrong, you'll feel rotten about it. So rotten, you'll pray about it. And God will convict you and restore you and forgive you because He loves you. But if you walk around saying, "I don't have any sin. I don't have any. I never sin. Not me." Oh, you're in a heap of trouble. Right? I mean, let's be honest with God. All right? So Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Wow! And then he says, and some of you, maybe all of us have experienced that. And finally, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know, I knew a young man back in Clintonville that we prayed for. He came to church. We baptized him. We thought he had received the Holy Ghost. And his father heard that he got religion, the way he put it. His father was a drunk and just a character in Clintonville. And here he was, this young man, and his father found out what happened. He said, "You're not going back." This, and he was like 19 years old. He said, "I don't want you going to that church." And he actually, with money and a case of beer, bought him out. He renounced Jesus Christ for $10 and a case of beer. And his life has been a living hell ever since. And he just looks with a blank stare. It's amazing. On the other hand, I know of people. There's one woman who had such a beautiful, beautiful voice. She'd sing for the Lord. She was absolutely dirt poor. She had nothing. And somebody heard her sing in a church rally somewhere, and he offered her a contract to sing in Nashville, worldly music, that would have literally made her a millionaire. The contract was for a fantastic amount of money. And she turned him down. She said, "I sing, I have a gift, I know. People tell me my voice is beautiful, but it's beautiful for Jesus." She said, "I sing only for Him. Whether I never have another dollar ever come to me," she said, "I sing only for my Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Now that's real commitment, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to live without, have to do without and do without and do without. But you know, God always took care of her. The meal never ran out. The oil never ran out. And He is good to us. Well, there's such a danger in unbelief, but there's such power in faith. We're going to stop here because we have to. We're out of time. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And really, pray with me and let's call out to the Lord together. Dear Savior, dear Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, we look to Thee because we know Thy Word is true, and there's so many things that we see in Thy Word to encourage us and to help us. O Lord, be Thou with us. Most of all, draw us closer to Thee. Help us to be true and sure witnesses in this dark world. And O God, we just ask that Thou wouldst grant us this privilege of walking closely with Thee. We're not looking for any wealth or fame or anything that would be great in the eyes of the world. We just want to be close to Thee. For Peter, Thy servant, said, "Silver and gold have I none," and yet he took hold of the lame man and brought him forth that he could walk and leap and praise Thee. We want to see miracles, Lord, not for our benefit, but to Thy glory. And I pray that Thou wouldst empower us through faith and help us, Lord, to see these notable miracles glorifying Thee. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy people be blessed. And help us, Lord, with great boldness to speak Thy word. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.